Tom yep. Riello.
Got a driver. Got a driver. I'm being chauffeured right now, as worthy of a kind of guest that I am. Thank you to Archangel Radio for providing the show for this morning for me.
Nice,
my
Christine.
Wife. Yeah, right. Nice. You know.
Are you sitting? Are you sitting in the
sparkling
back?
Sparkling water.
Are you sitting?
I am in the back.
Okay.
So it's like really official. I am in the back. I am in the back of the car.
Are you kidding me?
I told my son
me?
Peter sit in the front.
Oh, okay.
Yes, absolutely. It's easier that way. That way we don't hear the GPS signal, which I can hear right now. I can hear right now as we're getting off. We're turning right.
That is awesome.
On 186. Turning
it.
Right. So we are about 15 minutes away.
Well, this is going to be perfect.
Now, yesterday, mm-hmm. yesterday there was about 15 people or so at the Daily Mass.
Uh-huh.
And the sisters, of course, you know, they sit behind the grill, as everybody mm-hmm. knows. And so, you know, you're off to the side. But the priest, because the sisters is our priests are having their retreat, the sisters are also having their retreat. And they do time some of these things purposely when they have priests that normally do their masses are away. And so they scheduled their conferences for the week that the priests that normally say mass, and all of our priests serve the sisters in Marbury, Father Alex, Father Joseph, Father Francis, Father Maria Das, Father Dean, you know, Father Irwin, Father Christopher, they're all there on a regular basis and really providing the spiritual needs. And we receive so much back from the sisters, of course. As I've said before, we have three priests from the Marbury area, which statistically is so absurd.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Father Zach Greenwell, Father Chris Booten, and Monsignor Michael Farmer, all of them within 5 to 10 minutes of this Dominican monastery in the middle of Bible Belt, Alabama.
Mm.
I mean, it is Bible Belt on steroids. Probably the only Catholics in Marbury, or as they like to say, slap out Alabama, are probably the sisters that live there.
Yeah.
And so to have three priests, I can't prove it. I can't quantify it. But by golly, I think we all know that it's the prayers of those sisters who perpetually are praying before the Blessed Sacrament. And are offering themselves for the Archdiocese of Mobile. So we're very blessed. But the priest who's doing the conferences is from Rhode Island, Providence, Rhode Island. And he kept staring out to the laity that were there. And he actually said during his homily, he said to the sisters, I just want to let you know, there are 14 people here today. And what a testimony, he said, to the fact that these people come from all over. And I knew some of the people that were there. They drove well over an hour to get there. On how much they wanted to be at Daily Mass.
Mm.
And he said about, you know, how much of a consolation that would be to the sisters. So anyway, it was special. And of course, hearing them sing, they sing like angels.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Now, how many sisters are there, Tom?
Ooh.
About?
It's pretty small. I think I'd say about 7 or 8.
Okay.
I think. You know, this is the monastery where we once talked about it. Father Driscoll, of course, we've mentioned that yesterday. He was always every Friday. But he preached the funeral for one of the sisters some years ago. And she had a lot of credentials, academic abilities. And people close to her even were so appalled that she would waste this great life that she had by going to become a nun, and not even a nun that's out in the community and doing great work, but a nun who would just pray all day.
Mm-hmm.
And his whole point was how the world, right, from the perspective of the world, there's nothing that is a bigger waste of time than prayer. But from the perspective of faith, it is the engine that drives the church.
Mm-hmm.
It is the engine that drives the church. And the sisters in Marbury are a continual and perpetual reminder to the Archdiocese of Mobile, as all of the sisters at the Visitation and Carmelite sisters down, the engine that drives the church.
Amen.
They are the ones that in many ways are keeping us, Archangel Radio and all the various ministries that come through the Archdiocese of Mobile, afloat and alive and vital.
Yeah. My son Peter makes it a point when we pray our family rosary to always thank those who are cloistered praying for us, because they're the pillars that we build our whole lives on. And we just don't, most of the time, we don't think about that. We don't we don't realize that there's so much grace that they're calling on into our lives, right, Tom?
Oh, listen, Todd, you nailed it. In 2005, as I was struggling to come back home to the Catholic Church, I was at a steakhouse in Newburgh, New York, with three fellow colleagues and fellow pastors. Mm-hmm. And we were talking. And it was at the time that Terry Schiavo was dying, John Paul was dying. And my friend Kevin, also a lapsed Catholic like myself, currently a PCA minister, with tears in his eyes. Now, mind you, these were all PCA ministers, all devout, quote-unquote, Calvinists. And Kevin said with tears in his eyes, you know, fellas, I am strangely comforted by the fact that in some cell somewhere in Australia right now, there's some 85-year-old Dominican priest saying through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. Mm. Wow. Mm. And he was PCA minister who was a lapsed Catholic. You try to leave the Catholic Church, but you can't because God has marked you. But here's the deal. The fact that somewhere along this world right now, there's some Dominican nun, there's some Franciscan nun, there's some poor Claire Perpetual Adoration up in Hansville who's sitting before, kneeling before, prostrated before the Blessed Sacrament, praying for people who don't even care that she's giving her life prayer. Isn't that comforting? Mm. Isn't that comforting?
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Very
much.
It's truly awesome in the truest sense of the word. To consider it that there's some religious sister who's praying for me, you, all church, all the world, people who hate God, people who want nothing to do with the Catholic Church, and they're praying for them, making lives a living sacrifice. It is so awesome indeed.
Beautiful. Mm. Beautiful. Have you gotten a chance at all? I doubt you'd been able to read through the entirety of Magnifica.
No. I marvel at these people. J.D. Flynn had a comment the other day wondering if people are using AI to read the encyclical on AI.
Oh, that is funny.
Well, we have...
They're coming out 6 seconds after the thing comes out. They got 42 takes.
Well, even...
Larry Chapp did, but of course, that's because he doesn't have his farm anymore.
Well, and J.D. Flynn commented, because he wrote a column yesterday. He was like, yes, so you all know I did read it. I've only read it once. I still need to read it 2, 3, 5 times before I spew out a hot take. So I kind of like that approach. It's not best to be first. It's best to kind of read it and prayerfully, I guess, contemplate, consider what's being said, and then come through the other side. So I think that's, you know, I'm waiting for some bigger minds to get to that point, and rather than go with the quick hot take on the internet.
Yeah, you know, I one of the things I just love, right off the bat, the Holy Father gets into the importance of the incarnation, right? We turn to the incarnate God. I love that line. Mm-hmm. Whenever humanity is in danger of marring its true identity, we Christians lift our eyes to the incarnate God, knowing that it is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of humanity truly becomes clear. And, of course, that's Larry Chapp's famous, you know, his website, God, He Met Spes 22, which is, it is only in the revelation of Christ that man comes to fully know himself by making a gift of himself. Christ is the measure of true humanity, which is something John Paul talked about incessantly in his pontificate, as, of course, Benedict and Francis as well. And I just love that reminder that right off the Christ is the measure.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. What it means to be truly human. Of course, it made me think of Irenaeus, the glory of God as man and woman full alive, right? I mean, God does not shun our humanity, but he takes it upon himself. He lifts it and divinizes it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I mean, if we really treated every person as if they were Christ themselves, can you imagine what kind of world this would be, Tom?
Oh, man. You know, it makes me think of something Flannery O'Connor talked about with Christ Haunted South. You know, it's beautiful, but I'll tell you, at first it would be jolting and haunting, which I know you would agree with, right? Because you realize this person's different. Now, this person, I can't look at this person anymore in the same way. And it's so easy to reduce people to an abstraction. You know, I remember I heard somebody describe that once, you know, about the modern world and technology. Which the Holy Father says is not neutral. You know, there is a neutralness in the sense of like it could be good or bad and how we use it, but it's never just merely neutral. It's never just a matter of neutrality. And even like skyscrapers that get built high in the sky, you know, you look down and you could look at people and they look like little dots. They become data points. You know, I remember somebody saying that once about the, you know, you compare the old architecture of Europe with, you know, housing all, you know, everybody kind of walked to wherever they needed to go versus, you know, the skyscraper, the concrete jungle, you know, humanity just kind of becomes a little dot, a little speck looking down from above and, you know, like a little ant. And again, you know, haunting image, you know, to be sure. And so we have to really go and work hard to see in that person that's living a broken life, a wounded life, a life in which they're like the Samaritan, you know, coming across the man that has been beat up. You know, that's Christ, you know, and that's how Mother Teresa saw everybody. You know, the famous line, I lived as a pauper, but I die as a king.
You know, some people are equating this AI thing to like the Tower of Babel, you know, that we are building something, nothing's new under the sun with mankind. We're always going to try to be bigger, better, in charge. We could do it just as well. You know what happened to the Tower of Babel? It crashed down.
Yeah.
And so it's... You know, this depth, and I haven't read through the whole thing either, but this depth of trying to go there to understand this and lay it out for the people, I think is a really good thing for Pope Leo XIV to do. Because otherwise, we get sucked into every new technology and we think it's neutral. You know, oh, this, you know, not good
or that it'll save us.
Yeah, that too.
Yes.
Uh-huh. And
this will make our lives so much better.
Yes. So, but the reality is, without even us realizing it, you know, people are, I guess this is the thing that comes to me in this contemporary time. Without a strong faith life, you're not going to be able to judge these things, these technologies, these things that mankind creates in a proper balance with the eternal and the temporal. And so, I think by writing this encyclical that it really is a first step, because I feel like there's going to be many more conversations about this and maybe
100%.
Even more, and maybe even more encyclicals. But without having a proper understanding of our humanity, we're not able to judge whether the technology is good, bad, or neutral. And so we have to have that in us in order to evaluate these things.
100%. And you know, the Holy Father uses the twin images of Babel and the rebuilding of the Second Temple under Nehemiah as kind of his point of departure to start the encyclical. And, you know, things that we've talked about on the show over the years, transhumanism and posthumanism. And he mentions that in paragraph 115 and 116. It really hits that hard. You know, this idea that the human being can be perfected. These ideas that somehow from the outside, the human being could be perfected, which tells us what? That, well, there's defects to the human being. Todd, you just touched it, right? It becomes our salvation. And isn't that the problem with every ism under the sun? You know, Marxism, that's, you know, and in many ways, this is kind of like a technological Marxism, right? Because it's the idea that man can be perfected externally. Not from within, not by the Holy Spirit coming upon you on the day of Pentecost, and transforming you and bringing conversion and, you know, theosis being your destiny, but you're sharing the life of God. No. It now becomes, as Bishop Barron talked about with the great hymn of the modern man, Imagine by John Lennon. Remember when he talked about that? We did a show on that, right? Mm-hmm. Right. It's creating, as Leah points out with bringing up Babel, right? What did they do that reveals that their goals were not so innocent? You know, oh yeah, they're going to all come together and speak the same language. And they sought to make a name for themselves, right? This was not building the city of God. It was building the city of man. And that's another image he uses, that of St. Augustine with the two cities, the two loves, right? The city of man and self-love versus the city of God God's love.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Tom Riello, go in and pray for us.
We just pulled it literally as we finished up, and the bells are chiming saying, get ready for Mass.
Perfect. Perfect.
We'll talk to you next week.
Bye,
great.
Tom.
Bye-bye. Mm.